This morning's scripture reading is from the book of Psalms 119, verses 41 through 48. I'll be reading from the updated New American Standard. And that's Psalms 119, 41 through 48. May your loving kindness also come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So I will have an answer for him who reproaches me. For I trust in your word. And do not take the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I wait for your ordinances. So I will keep your law continually, forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings, and shall not be ashamed. I shall delight in your commandments, which I love, and I shall lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love. And I will meditate on your statutes.
Open your Bibles to John chapter 14. John the 14th chapter. And we're going to read from that particular place in just a moment. John 14, the first three verses, will be our text for this morning. And you probably recall from your own personal studies that at this time, Jesus is in the upper room with his apostles. And he says some things that would be disturbing to them. He tells them, first of all, that one of them is going to betray him. And that would immediately agitate them, and they would begin to wonder which one of them it was. And then he told them that he was going to go away, and that where he was going, they at that time could not follow. And he even told them that Peter, one of his prominent disciples, was going to deny him three times. And all of that, of course, was bad news. It would greatly trouble their hearts. But most of us here this morning can relate to the feelings that the apostles had at that particular time, because we have all had minds that have been filled with anxiety. We have all experienced the confusion of this world and have been to the point where our hearts are troubled for one reason or another. But the wonderful thing is that Jesus is a very comforting Christ. And he understands that sometimes we feel the way that we do. In fact, he knew that the apostles were greatly troubled after he told them those things. So in our passage for this morning, Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And those words really are universal in application for the people of God, that is. We understand, though, that those words, while they're very encouraging, while they are words of affection that Jesus demonstrates for his apostles there, he's purposely trying to comfort them. They are also words of admonition. Because no matter what your situation is, God does not permit us to dwell in a permanent state of a troubled heart. And the fact of the matter is, it's not necessary for us to do so, and it's not even practical to do so. Someone has said in times of a drought that grief has never produced any rain. And that's true, isn't it? We recognize that a troubled heart, a heart that is filled with despair and depression, really doesn't accomplish a whole lot. Grief has never taken any problem away or solved any predicament of life. Instead, it just causes us to linger in the difficulty that we have without ever coming to any kind of a solution at all. And so Jesus says in this passage, don't do that. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't be in a state of depression all of the time. And again, I'm not saying that somehow it is sinful to have a troubled heart. We all do from time to time. Even Jesus was troubled at times. But I am saying to you that you ought not to dwell in that state. You should not on an ongoing basis have a troubled heart, because there's too much glory waiting for us in heaven. There are too many blessings, even in the here and now, that we enjoy to have an ongoing troubled heart. Well, someone may be in a state of difficulty right now, and you might be thinking, well, how do I live my life? It's just not going the way I want it to go. So how do I not have a troubled heart? And Jesus, in our text, helps us. We find in John chapter 14 wonderful words from a comforting Savior. And we want to look at two main points with a few subpoints with regard to this lesson. So number one, how do you avoid having a troubled heart? You have to trust your way out of trouble. Listen to what Jesus says again. The ESV says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And once again, everybody has a troubled heart at times. And you might be here this morning and maybe you're having some difficulties in life. Maybe it is a marital problem. Maybe it's misery that comes from the fact that when you got married, you thought that it was going to be a dream situation, but reality has shattered that. And now you feel depressed. Or maybe it's financial situation. And most people have struggled financially from time to time, and maybe you're troubled because your bills are too high and your income is not enough. Or maybe even you have a problem because you have a thirst that's too strong for material things and it's getting you into trouble. Or maybe it's the many different emotional roadblocks that come, feelings of unhappiness and hopelessness, feelings of despair, and you're simply distraught all the time. Or maybe it has to do with things even like death. Maybe you worry about dying all the time. Or maybe you've experienced the death of a loved one, and so that's causing all kind of pain and grief in your life. And I suppose the list could go on and on of different things that trouble us. But Jesus has given us the solution here. We have to trust our way out of trouble. Believe in God, believe also in me, Jesus says. And so clearly there's two things that we have to do. First of all, we have to have faith in the Father. And that's the place where all of the troubles of life can come together and be solved, as long as we have an ongoing and constant faith in God. Things will eventually work out. And make no mistake about it, this, of course, is a command. The Hebrews writer reminds us that it is impossible to please God without faith. And that tells us something. If faith is something that we have to have in order to please God, and in fact, if faith is a requirement for justification, and we know that it is, then we understand that we can have it regardless of the condition of our life or what direction our life is going, because God doesn't give us commandments we can't keep. And if we're commanded to have faith in Him in order to please Him, then we know that regardless of what is going on, we can have faith in God. Oh, but Lord, you just don't understand. My life is a mess. I'm just struggling again financially. I'm having trouble paying my bills and paying for the utilities, and my mortgage note is late and my car note is past due, and so everything is just giving me all kinds of problems. Jesus would say, I understand that. But have faith in the Father, regardless of what is going on. But my life seems to be collapsing like a crumbling wall. What should I do in those circumstances? I'm frustrated and frazzled by all of the difficulties. I hear you, Jesus would say. But God is still near. He never leaves us. And he's very much aware of whatever your problem again. Maybe it's health problem or occupation problem. You're having problems on the job. It's not as if God isn't very much aware of those things. He's always nearby. Paul said he's always at hand. But we have to have faith in him. It's easy to trust in God and have faith in God when everything in our life is going smoothly and we have a lot of money in the bank and we don't have any problem issues and our job is going just wonderfully and everything seems to be perfect for the minute. But what happens when things turn? And they almost always do, at least for a little while, because that's life. And Jesus says, if you don't want your heart to be troubled, you have to believe God. He is the solution. And even back in the Old Testament in 2 Chronicles 20, at verse 20, it says, believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed. The very least, you'll succeed in the realm that matters the most, that is pleasing God. And he'll be with you, and he'll be by you, and he'll help you with his providential care. And even if you struggle for an ongoing basis, maybe even to the time that you die, you know one thing, you're going to have it a whole lot better in the time to come. In the end, you'll get what you want as long as you continue to have faith in the Father. And, of course, the next part of that is to believe in the beloved Son. Believe in God. Believe also in me, Jesus said. There's a lot of people who might believe in God, but they have no trust. They have no faith in Jesus. Jews today would fall into that category. They believe in God. They believe in Yahweh, but they don't believe Jesus is the Son of the living God. And there's others who fall into that category who maybe don't think exactly like the Jews do, but because they have a misunderstanding of who Jesus is, they really don't believe in Jesus. Like any doctrine that says that Jesus is anything less than the Son of God, less than divine and deity, they don't really believe in Jesus. And if you really want to succeed spiritually, and you want to be able to overcome a troubled heart, the formula is not just to believe in the Father, to believe in God, but to believe also in Jesus. And why, pray tell, would you not? Particularly if you're a Bible believer. The Bible is filled with evidence that Jesus is exactly who he said he would be. You remember a couple of years ago we studied from the book of John. We actually studied the book of John, the Gospel of John. And you might remember that particular gospel is a powerful testimony to the deity of Christ. And even though John, he only lists 7 miracles of Christ, unlike the synoptic gospels that have many, many references to miracles. And John, there's only 7, but they're all powerful. John calls them signs. And the very reason for recording them, he says at the end of the book in John chapter 20, is to get people to believe because they demonstrate that Jesus has power and authority in every realm. And you remember some of those miracles, the very first one he ever performed when he turned water into wine. And he had them fill up those jars all the way up to the top, 6 of them. And the fact that he had them fill them all the way to the top, he did that so nobody would accuse him of being a fake or that there was trickery involved or anything like that. They were filled to the top, and so it was impossible to secretly add anything to it. And he changed that common water into wine. And it was the best of wine. And only Jesus could do something like that. Who in the world could take common water and change it into wine? Just think that into existence. Jesus could because he's the Son of God. And then John records the time when a nobleman came to Jesus and he was asking him for help because his son was at home dying. And you remember that Jesus simply spoke the word. And at that exact moment when he spoke the word, that is the seventh hour of the day, the boy's fever broke and he was healed, because Jesus has power over even the infirmities of life. And then Jesus went to the pool of Bethesda. And there at one of the pools there, it was the tradition, people believed that when the water was troubled by an angel, that if you could get into that water, you would be healed. And Jesus came across a man who had been crippled for 38 years. And Jesus asked him, "Will you be made whole?" And he said, "But I don't have anyone to put me into the water." But Jesus is the Son of God. He didn't need water. He certainly didn't need some pool. He simply said, "Rise up, take your bed, and walk." And the man was made whole, because Jesus is the Son of God. He has power over those kind of things. Who can forget when he fed the 5,000 with simply five loaves of bread and two small fish? Can you just imagine that in your mind as they're reaching into the basket and they just keep on pulling out bread until 5,000 people are fed? And after they have eaten all that was there and they were all full, there were still 12 baskets left over. What a magnificent miracle. What ordinary mere man could do something like that? Only the Son of God could perform a miracle like that. Of course he's the Son of God. He even has power over death. When he went to the tomb of his good friend Lazarus after he had been dead for 4 days, the time after corruption would have already set in. And all he had to do is call out. He called Lazarus by name. "Lazarus, come forth." And he came walking out. He still had his grave clothes on. But that's who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. He's divine. Why shouldn't we believe in Jesus? If you believe in the Bible, and of course all of us do here this morning, then we should trust Jesus in every circumstance, because not only is he the Son of God, but as those signs indicate, he has that power and authority over every realm. The elements, natural elements of the world, sin and infirmities, and even death. Can we trust Jesus? Of course we can. But when times get at their worst and we find ourselves struggling for one reason or another, that's when we have to convince ourselves we must continue, no matter what, to follow the formula. Believe in God. Believe in the Father. Believe also in Him. That is, in Christ. Well, the second thing, very quickly, is rest in the revelation of the Lord. That's how you overcome a troubled heart. And what is the revelation that we find in this particular text? We're not talking about revelation overall, but in the things Jesus revealed here in John chapter 14. There are three things that he says. Number one, the Father's house has plenty of room. Verse 2 says, "In my Father's house are many rooms." The King James says, "mansions." I almost quote that every time I say it, but that sounds great and glorious. But the truth is, the Greek word there really shouldn't be translated mansions. The Greek word simply means abiding place or places of abode. And so Jesus is emphasizing not the size, but he's emphasizing how many rooms. He's basically saying that you don't have to worry about the room running out, because in the Father's house, there's plenty of space. There's plenty of room. And that will never change. We think about houses. We love earthly houses, don't we? There are some people who are obsessed with earthly houses. There are some people who love to go and look at them. I kind of like doing that from time to time. And you like just to, it's just kind of tantalizing to see a big old house, maybe on a lot of acreage, and the rooms are large and the closets are spacious and it has all of the luxuries of wealth. And you're not careful, you can become obsessed with that sort of thing. Certainly, it's one thing to be interested in that, but it's something else to begin to look and to imagine and to dream about that so much where it captivates you. But just looking at these big houses, I remember I held a meeting in Louisiana in the when the elders took me down some neighborhoods where he called it, these are the houses where you know it's new money. And what you see is, of course, when it's new money, it's because everything is very ostentatious. It's very just out there, just all kind of things in the yard. Like you might have a big old statue of a lion that cost several thousand dollars, whatever. And it is because they came into money very quickly and they aren't used to their new lifestyle. But from the outward standpoint, the houses are beautiful. We went up and down a few of the streets, and it's just amazing how beautiful, how large the houses are, even on the outside. But one of the things that we know, those houses are just temporary. It's just physical, and after a while, it's just a lot to take care of. It becomes more of a problem than anything else. The fact of the matter is, the houses of the rich and famous, the earthly residencies that they have, they pale in comparison to our Father's house. He has a house too. His house is heaven. And the brilliance and the beauty and the magnificence of our Father's house is such that earthly words, earthly language can't even describe it. And Jesus tells us one thing about our Father's house is there's plenty of room. You don't ever have to worry again about seeing a no vacancy sign up or anything like that. You say, well, if Jesus doesn't come back soon, the rooms are going to run out and there's not going to be room for. Not to ever worry about that. That's the point of Jesus. There's plenty of room in the Father's house. Only thing you have to do is make sure you make your reservation. And you do that by obeying the gospel of Christ. And then you preserve your reservation by making sure that you continue to walk in the light. And if you do that, then you'll have that beautiful room in heaven. But let's look just a little bit at those things. First of all, the obeying of the gospel of Christ. Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I don't care who you are this morning. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, then you don't have a room in the Father's house reserved for you. But I do believe in Jesus. Well, yeah, that's good, and obviously you have to do that. If that's all that you do, you might have some space in some denominational church, but you don't have a room in the Father's house. Because to make your reservation takes more than just mere mental assent. Well, yeah, but preacher, I'm living a good life, a morally upright life. I don't drink and I don't smoke and I don't do any of those kind of things. Well, that's wonderful. And that alone might give you good reputation among men. But it won't get you into the Father's house. Yeah, but God blesses me. I know He's pleased with my lifestyle. And even from a monetary standpoint, He has blessed me and I'm wealthy. I'm a millionaire. That's great. You might can buy yourself an earthly mansion with that. But that won't get you into the Father's house. You can't buy your way into heaven or bribe your way into heaven. The only way you can reserve yourself a place in heaven is by obeying the gospel of Christ. It's not just believing. He goes on in Romans chapter 6 to say, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free. Then when? After they obeyed, not just believed, but after they obeyed what? That form of doctrine, he says. You know what that form is? Paul had been talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And he was emphasizing there that we have to die just like Jesus died. We have to die to sin, though. And we have to be buried just like Jesus was buried, but we have to be buried where? In the waters of baptism. And that's obeying the gospel of Christ. You can't obey the gospel of Christ without experiencing that burial. Even Jesus, of course, spoke of that in the book of Mark. Mark 16 at verse 16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. And whoever does not believe will be condemned. Maybe you're here this morning and you haven't made a reservation in the Father's house because you haven't been baptized into Christ. You've been convinced by preachers here on earth that, oh, you don't have to be baptized. It's not important. In fact, I want you to notice what Jesus didn't say in this particular verse. He didn't say, whoever believes will be saved and then should be baptized. That's not what Jesus said. That's Baptist doctrine. But it's not the doctrine of Christ. I tell you what else he didn't say. He didn't say whoever is baptized and then believes will be saved. That's Catholic doctrine, Methodist doctrine. But that's not the doctrine of Christ. That's not what Jesus said. We have truly faith-only folks who say, well, whoever believes and is never baptized will be saved. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. That's the only way you make a reservation in the Father's house. You have to do exactly what Jesus tells you to do. And it's so simple, isn't it? Now, who can't understand what you see on the screen there in Mark 16 at verse 16? Nobody can misunderstand the words of Jesus unless you have help from some kind of denominational preacher or false doctrine. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Make your reservation. If you're here this morning and you're outside of the body of Christ and you haven't been baptized just because man says you don't have to experience that, make your reservation by doing what Jesus tells you to do. But even then, don't think that's it. Because you have to preserve your reservation. Now I'm speaking to us, those of us who have been baptized, those of us who are members of the Church of Christ. You can't just live any way that you want to live. You can't wallow around in the mud of sin and put on the garment of sin-stained misbehavior. You can't just live any way you want to. You wouldn't even do that when you think of an earthly home. Sometimes I go on gospel meetings and the people that I'm staying with, they'll take me over to someone's house to eat. And you know that either it's a brand new house or maybe the people where the home where we're going to eat, maybe they just got new carpet. And I'll notice that the people will take off their shoes. And then I'll notice that there's a bunch of other shoes there of everybody else who has got there before we did. And so what will I do? Take off my shoes. I don't want to stain their brand new carpet. And the point of it is, we're careful. When you go to someone's house, you don't drag in a bunch of dirt, do you? You don't mess up the couch that they have, or the sofa, whatever you want to call it. That you're careful, even with regard to earthly furniture. What makes you think that you can drag a bunch of dirt into God's house and sit on His furniture? And we understand that heaven is not a physical place. So just an illustration. But listen, there is something that you can take into heaven and stain heaven. And that's sin. And so that's not allowed. We have many passages, but one that come to our mind immediately is Revelation 21, where the very point is made. Listen, he's talking about heaven, and there shall be in no wise, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works abomination or makes a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. If there's unrepented sin in your life, they won't let you into heaven. Like there's no, we're never going to see a no vacancy sign on the window of heaven. But you know that there used to be in some earthly stores. You see some stores that might have a sign on it. I haven't seen it for a while, but there might be a sign that says, it'll say, no bare feet. Or have a picture of bare feet with an X through it. Can't come into this store without shoes. And some places you go, they might have that. You see today, they might have that, a gun. You know, no, can't bring guns in here. But you get the point, don't you? Heaven, on heaven's window, there's a sign like that. No sin allowed. If there's unrepented sin in your life, you're not making it into heaven. Nothing that defiles at all, nothing that's an abomination to God is going to enter into heaven. You have to make your reservation, but then you have to preserve it by walking in the light, living by the gospel of Christ. And if you'll do those things, you won't have a problem. But if you fail to do either one of those things, make your reservation or preserve it, there won't be a place for you in the Father's house. But do those things and you're okay, because there's plenty of room. But let's look at a second thing. Jesus has prepared for us a place. He goes on to say, I go to prepare a place for you. And where is he going to prepare a place? Someone says he's going to heaven. No, he eventually ended up in heaven, of course. That's not where he went to prepare a place. Sometimes we read this passage, and I think we get the idea as we're reading this particular passage that Jesus was going to go into heaven and do some construction work. Like he was going to heaven and do some building to prepare rooms for. Listen, the house is already there. The rooms are already there, so to speak. Jesus wasn't doing that. Where was he going to prepare a place? Listen, he wasn't going to prepare a place per se. He was going to prepare the way. And where did he go to do that? He went to the cross. That's where he was going, to prepare a place for us so that we as individuals would be able to go to heaven. He was going to the cross, and that speaks volumes of the love that Christ has for us. Aren't you willing? Aren't you glad he was willing to pay that price? We sung some songs about Jesus here this morning, and we have to do more just than sing songs. We have to believe those songs and think about those songs and the truth of those songs. We have to understand that Jesus went to the cross so that we could have a home in heaven. And you, when you stop and think about that, I like what the Hebrews writer says in Hebrews 12 at verse 2. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. That wasn't his own joy. That was our joy. He endured the cross. He was willing to go to the cross because he knew that it was for our betterment. He understood that there was no other way for us to go to heaven. He went to the cross for our joy. And when you stop and think about that, isn't it foolish for us to go around, walk around all the time in a state of depression? To have an ongoing troubled heart when Jesus went to the cross and suffered all kind of pain and agony himself just so that we could have the joy of the hope of heaven? And here we are, miserable in life. The thing that we need to understand is our days can be full of trouble without us having a troubled heart. Because we're thinking in the right way. We're thinking of the right place. We're thinking of the time when we'll be in the Father's house. And the way has been prepared. Jesus has paid the price so that we could be in heaven. And if you walk around in misery, and again, make sure you understand, all of us have been miserable and we all have had trouble, but if that's the ongoing state of your life, you know what the Hebrews writer would say to you if he were here? He would say, stop feeling sorry for yourself. He says that in the next couple of verses. Listen to what he says in Hebrews 3 and 4. For consider him, that is Jesus, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your mind. You know where when you can grow weary spiritually? It's when you're in despair all the time. It's when you allow yourself, you permit yourself to have a troubled heart. You can't serve Jesus Christ like that. You can't reach your full potential in the body of Christ like that. You faint and You grow weary. He says, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. But you know who has? Jesus. That's exactly what Jesus did. For the joy that was set before Him, He did it for us so that we could have the hope of heaven. Surely we can overcome any kind of despair in life, because we know what we have in the Father's house. And one more thing, very quickly. We are promised that Jesus is coming back. He says at verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, there you will be also. And we know where Jesus is. After His resurrection, of course, we know ultimately He ascended back on high to sit at the right hand of God. And that's our hope, isn't it? That's our heavenly hope. That's the promise of Jesus Christ, that one of these days we're going to be with Him in heaven. That's the mindset that helps us to overcome any trial or tribulation, any kind of sorrow that enters into our life, as long as we keep our mind on that. One of these days, I don't know when it's going to be, but one of these days, Jesus is going to come back. And He's not coming back to suffer. He's already done that. And for premillennialists, He's not coming back to set up some kingdom here on earth. He's already done that. It's the church. He's coming back to get the kingdom. 1 Corinthians 15 at verse 24. And deliver it unto God the Father. And we are the kingdom. He's coming back to deliver us up to heaven. Certainly, we can overcome a troubled heart when we think about that. Again, we may have to go through and endure some things in this life. It might even be, and the fact of the matter is, it's not usually the case, but it could be that a Christian suffers all the days of his or her life. And again, I do believe that that's a more rare situation, but I have seen Christians go to their grave and their lives have been miserable. It just from maybe not even their mindset, but they've just struggled through life. And that happens. More times than not, through the providential care of God, even in the here and now, problems are just temporary. But even if they're not, we know that Jesus, one of these days, is coming back. If it were not so, Jesus said, I would have told you. He's coming back, and He's coming back to get us, which means we're just pilgrims in this life. And one of these days, we're going to be in that beautiful place called heaven, the Father's house. But we have to continue with the formula. We have to continue to trust in God. And if we trust in God and trust in His Son, believe always that Jesus is the Son of God. And I'm talking about a real, genuine, obedient, working kind of faith. And we maintain that all the days of our life. Then our reservation is set and secure. One of these days we'll be in the Father's house. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you're not a part of the Father's family. Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Remember, you have to believe and be baptized. There's a whole lot of people who haven't obeyed the gospel. Maybe it's you. Why not make your reservation? You have the opportunity to do it here this morning. You may not have that opportunity tomorrow. Jesus may come back. But you have today. Why not obey the gospel? The plan is simple. Believe and be baptized, and your reservation will be made. Don't leave today in an undone condition. Maybe you haven't preserved your reservation. Why not rectify that? You can do that again this morning if you're a child of God and not living right. Repent and ask God for forgiveness. He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. And your reservation will be set once again. It's not like an earthly situation. Sometimes in a hotel, a motel today, you set your, if you lose your reservation, it's hard to get it back. It's not with regard to the Father's house. Just repent and pray God, and you'll be forgiven. If you're subject to an invitation of Christ, maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel, if you had and you've sinned publicly and you need to come forward and get it right, why not come forward and let us pray for you and help you? Make sure you have a place in the Father's house. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.